This week's kind of maybe a part two from last week when we talked about the sovereignty of the Lord. Because, you know, we talk and we live by faith and we talk about, you know, being healed of God and the positive of God, but we don't, as we know that there is the nighttime. There's that struggle we go through and we don't always walk through that very well. And so I'm hoping, my prayer, of course, between last week and this week, that we begin to change the way that we handle struggle and go through the hard time, knowing that, yes, the morning is coming, the joy is coming, that God has it. And so we talked last week about how God is sovereign, and we talked about even how he numbers the hairs on our head. We talked about how that verse says that, you know, not even a sparrow falls to the ground that God is not aware of it. A bird, a sparrow. And he goes on and says, you are worth more than many sparrows. Nothing catches God by surprise. Nothing catches him off guard. Whatever circumstances come your way, God doesn't ever say, gee, I didn't see that coming. That doesn't happen. And that should give us confidence in who we are. And of course, if you were here Wednesday night, you may have heard a little bit of a preview of this message because it plays off some of the verses. As we're beginning to, on Wednesday nights, we're starting to go through Philippians, and we started actually in Acts chapter 16, which is when Paul was planting the church in Philippi. And so that was important. So we want to begin, and the title of the message actually came up with two titles, so if you're taking notes, you can choose which title you want, okay? You get to pick this morning. It's either worship at the midnight hour or think like Paul. I couldn't figure out which one I liked more. So if you like one of you pick whichever one you like. Worship at the midnight hour or think like Paul. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 23 through 34. Acts 16, beginning in 23. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. That not only are you a God that loves us, but we are a God who you speak to us. You speak to us, God, by your Holy Spirit, and you speak to us through your written word. So let your word come now. Let it transform us. Let it renew our mind. Let it change the way we think, the way we view life. Engulf us with your word, Lord God. Let it transform us today. In the holy name of Jesus, amen, amen. Arrested and severely flogged. And if you read before that, it says that they were beaten with rods. Not a whip, but with rods. I just can't imagine. And they were, you know, severely flogged and beaten. And then, of course, it says they were put into stocks. And we were sharing Wednesday night that the stocks, of course, we think back in colonial days here in the U.S. where they had the wooden stocks and you put your head and your hands through or the ones through your feet. These stocks were a little bit different. They actually put your body into contortions that were not natural for your body to be in. And he puts them in the inner cell, so essentially he was in supermax. They were in the inner cell. They had been severely flogged and beaten. And this is where Paul and Silas finds themselves. But here's the deal. It says they were praying and singing hymns, and I don't believe, I know there's other verses that will prove this, later in Paul's life, but I don't believe one of their prayers was that we were set free. Because I believe if he had prayed that, as soon as those doors were open, Paul and Silas would have left, but they didn't leave. So I don't think being set free from prison was one of their prayers. But think about it, it was most likely had been a long day. Paul was about doing his business. He had actually just delivered a young slave girl who told fortunes, and her masters made money off of her. And they no longer did that, and that's why they find themselves arrested and thrown in jail. And so at the midnight hour, here they are, when most of us would be just a moment of sleep. Let me just rest my eyes. Let me just close them for just a minute. They're singing hymns, and they're praying, they're worshiping. And it says all the prisoners are listening to them. Think how tired Paul and Silas would have been, but they worshiped. They had no idea what laid ahead of them. Would it be release or even possibly death? But they worshiped. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know the why. So they worshiped. Paul and Silas knew they could trust God no matter what laid ahead of them. The midnight hour, of course, this is an actual event that happened, but the midnight hour could also very well be a metaphor for that place when you're at the end of your rope, when there's no hope. You see, there's no other alternative. There's no relief coming. You're at that point that you feel that it's it. This is all over. They prayed and they worshiped. And the doors open up, and Paul just amazes me. Those doors fly open. And if it would have been me, as soon as those doors open, I would say, okay, God's delivered me. I'm heading out of here. I'm leaving. I'm gone. But Paul left, and Silas, and apparently they already had some influence over the prisoners just those few short hours they were there, because they didn't leave either. They just stayed there. And that amazes me about Paul. How is it those doors open up? But see, he knew his life was bigger than just being set free from jail. He realized his life was bigger than just overcoming their current circumstances. Worship was first for Paul, and second was his mission. He knew that God was in control, so he didn't have to be in a hurry. He didn't have to make a rush decision. He didn't have to flee. God's got this. He's in control. I can take my time. I don't have to be in a hurry. So he waits, and he pauses. God, what are you up to? What's going on at this moment? Is there a chance that this is going to lead to someone coming to faith in Jesus? And of course it does, and it turns out it's the jailer, and not only just the jailer, but his entire family. There was something greater than just overcoming a circumstance that was hard, that was difficult. I can't imagine being beat by rods, put in stocks, and then locked up in jail. I can't even come close to understanding what that was like. And we read it like, oh, they were in jail, okay, and we just kind of lightly go on. No, this was a big deal for them. They really didn't know what was going on, what was happening. But Paul knew that it was not about his will, but about God's will. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And these are scriptures we read all the time, but there again, I don't think we quite grasp the depth of these two verses. And again, this is Paul writing again in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And here's the thing about a sacrifice, especially if you look back at the Old Testament, when they sacrificed the lamb, it died. There was no little sacrifice. It was either all or nothing. And here is Paul calling, speaking to the Romans. He says, present yourself as a living sacrifice. In other words, all of your being, all of your life, everything that you do is a sacrifice before God. According to His will, what is it that He has called us to do? What is it He has called us to be? See, Paul had already given himself totally to God. And so when they beat him with the rods and locked him in jail, he's like, you can't hurt me. Yes, you can take my earthly life, but I'm living in eternity. I'm in God's kingdom. This flesh of what I've got is of no count, of no matter in the scope of things. And Paul had done that, and it's easy to think that Paul was some sort of superhero. But he was a man just like you and I are. And Paul even talks about that time. He says, you know what? He said, there's the things I know I'm supposed to do, and I don't do them. There are the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, and I do them. So this is Paul, the man that writes a third of the New Testament, one of the, you know, if you have to rank the apostles, he's one of the great ones, right? And he had the same struggles that we had. So he wasn't some superhero. He had the Holy Spirit just like you and I do. And we kind of forget that after he had his dramatic vision, he spent 3 years before he was ever sent out, before he ever preached his first sermon, he spent 3 years with some of the other apostles, investing into his life, teaching him, educating him, guiding him. So he paid that price to come to that place. And then it talks about that sacrifice as being a proper worship. It's a lifestyle of how we live. You know, Janice was talking about Linda this morning that, you know, there are people that come and serve in church. And they serve, and we're grateful for their service, and then they go home. But there are those that eat, sleep, and breathe it. Linda eats, sleeps, and breathes it. I've listened to her cry over her kids, come down for prayer for her kids at school and her own natural ones too. But this is something that it defines her. It's not just something, oh, I just go and I serve. No, that defines her character. And that becomes a living sacrifice. And as we live that, that is worship as much as coming to church as singing songs and praying, lifting our hands, but how we go out and live our life completely sold out 100% to whatever God has called us to do. And when we do that, it transforms our thoughts and our minds the way we think. You see, like I said, Paul thought differently. He saw life was greater than just whatever his current circumstances were. And as I've taught here before, and we spoke Wednesday, I said, even when you find him in Rome, when he's finally imprisoned in Rome, first in the house and later in the dungeon, and he says, I want you to pray for me. What's his prayer? Pray that I'm let go? No. Pray that I have opportunity to preach with boldness. Because he knew there was something greater. That even God could use that moment of being flogged. We talk about turning all things for good of those that love, right? We sang the song this morning. He can take being flogged severely with rods and thrown in prison, put in stocks, and turn it around and make it for good. God is in control. He is sovereign over every last bit of our lives. And we can rest in that and trust in that. Donald S. Whitney writes, he says, the worship of God makes believers godlier because people become like their focus. We emulate what we think about. Years ago, I was taking a computer programming class, and they taught us this acronym called GIGO. And it's actually garbage in, garbage out. It didn't matter how perfectly my computer program was written. If I put bad data into that program, then ran it, I was going to get bad results. You put bad data into your brain, you feed it, you're going to get bad data out. And I know I harp on this, and y'all say, John, don't say movie. Yeah, I'm going to go there. Because I know for me, it's a struggle for me. What do I watch on TV? What are those movies? And long ago, Janice and I made it only on certain circumstances do we break this. But we don't. If it's an R-rated movie, it's not even an option. It doesn't even like... Oh, that movie's attention, well, it don't matter. We're not going to go see it. Because that's it. But I don't need those images and those words spoken over my life. I don't need those images and those words implanted into my brain. Because I'll be down here trying to worship, then all of a sudden I see those movie scenes. I'm like, really? Because I fed myself that. And we become what we focus on and what we do. And we need to wash ourselves with the word. There's that, I think it's in Ephesians, and Paul's doing the great, you know, wives submit to your husbands. But then he also says, you know, husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church, giving his very own life for it. Washing her with the word. The word of God washes over us and it cleans us. And then we have to pray for the Holy Spirit to renew our mind. Because, see, there's no magic switch in the back of my brain that I can flip. Oh, my mind's renewed. Oh, I think differently now. I can just flip that switch. We have to pray for wisdom, discern the will of God. What is the will of God? And we said it this morning when we prayed the Lord's Prayer. What would he say? Your will in heaven, as it is in heaven, be done on earth. How about your will in heaven, as it is in heaven, in my life? In my life. We allow so much into our lives. All we have are a bunch of little pieces. It is through a life of limited focus we gain the most. There is nothing more important in our lives than Jesus, yet he often just gets the leftovers. Our days are busy. We might find time to worship once a week on Sunday, but even on that day, it is easy for something else to grab our attention. And so that means for some of us, and it's something I'm constantly having to do, is you need to declutter your life. You do too much. Getting it all done is not a badge of honor. It's not a mode of success. You actually are more effective the less you do. And that's why time and time again, people come and say, John, let's do this at the church. Let's do that. And I'm like, that doesn't fit with our vision. Or you can ask the staff, and suddenly we've got stuff on the calendar week after week after week. And I said, y'all, we can't do that. We can't wear our people out like that. Even as a minister, we can't do that. Doing more and getting more done really is not success. We clear out our lives so that we can focus on what is really important. And number one, that is Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as good as God's slaves. Show proper respect for everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. Slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But now it is to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his footsteps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. Then it goes on, for we are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. Now I'm going to mess with you, some of y'all, this morning, okay? Because I know we got a lot going on in our political realm this year. A lot of laws, a lot of rules and stuff. Here's Peter, and I think Paul says the same thing. in one of his epistles, he says, honor the emperor. This was Caesar in Rome, who thought himself to be a god, who ruled with brutality, had no thought to wiping out entire populations of cities. Peter says, honor him. He didn't say go protest him. He didn't say go sign a petition. Go speak bad about him on Facebook. He said, honor him. Because by your love, by your goodness, you are a witness. You are light to his darkness. Honor him. He even told the slaves, he didn't say, go pray that you're set free, that slavery is done away with. He said, no, honor your masters. Even if they're cruel to you, go above and beyond and love them. I can't imagine that. But this is what Peter's instructing, because he says, God's got something greater that's going on. There's something bigger than the little bit of struggle you're going through at this moment in this time in your life. And we need to rethink sometimes the way we live as Christians of how we reach out and how we impact our political realm. The president of Foursquare wrote this, Glenn Burris, he wrote this week on Facebook. He said, I wonder if we spent more time being the light instead of cursing the darkness, what might happen? If we spent more time being the light instead of cursing the darkness. Jesus called us the light of the world, and when God wanted to address darkness in the beginning of time, he spoke light into being. There are definitely times when darkness needs to be confronted, but God has created a natural adversary of darkness, and it's light. We are called to love our communities, despite how bad and wrong and sinful they are. To show that love, to shine that light, that no, we don't condone sin, we don't justify it, we don't sugarcoat it. Because we've got sin and junk in our own life we've got to deal with. But see, life, we live a life called to do it completely 110% for Christ. That song I played this morning, or that Laura played for me by Lauren Daigle, she has another song called How Can It Be, and she writes it, she sings in there, you plead my cause, you right my wrongs. You break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free, though I fall, you can make me new. From this death, I will rise with you. Oh, the grace reaching out for me. You see, we grow to that place that Jesus Christ has done so much in our lives that nothing else matters. And I really came to understand that scripture in Paul. He says, I count all this great, wonderful stuff in my life. When I compare it to what Jesus did for me, I consider this garbage. It's refuse. It's junk. It's nothing. Because of what Jesus has done to us, we have to grow to that place where we truly can say, your will be done in our lives. We wake up each day knowing, and here's where it comes, I'm 100% dependent on Jesus Christ. I can't make it in this world. And see, this is a place that should set you free. That's not a place of saying that I'm worthless, I'm condemned, and so I got to have Jesus. No, it's a place of freedom. Because I'm not responsible for the result at the end of the day. I'm not responsible for making everything work out perfectly and everything to go smoothly. That's my Father's business. And yes, there's that part that we... that is a fine line, because there's that part where we're supposed to be obedient by reading God's word and praying and worshiping and serving and loving our community, fasting, all those things. But if we're not careful, all that stuff becomes legalism and it becomes a law. You know, and as I said last week, well, do I pray the right? Did I pray? Well, if I would have prayed just 5 more minutes, maybe God would have moved and done what I needed him to. If I would have believed just if I'd had just a little bit more faith. You know, when God's sitting there, you know, man, you got so close. You almost believed enough. But God's not like that, because there's his grace and his mercy. And he even says, you can't come to faith in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit calls you and compels you. So how can I live for him without that power? But there's that other part, the other side of that, where we sit back and think, man, I can just sit back and cruise. God's got it. There's that obedience we do that becomes our faith, and there's a fine line from legalism to then doing nothing, and we have to walk that carefully. See, I have a feeling of relief, of freedom, that I don't have to have all the solutions to get me through the day. It's the power of Almighty God who will see me through. I just have to be obedient to His leading. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change my own thoughts, remove our doubts, and increase our faith. I can't just flip that magic switch and make me believe more, make me have more faith, remove all doubts from my life. But like that man before Christ says, help me in my unbelief, increase my faith. And here's a big one. You have to be okay with the unknown. If you're taking notes, I'm going to read it from my notes. It's Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. You won't have all the answers in life. You won't know. Paul and Silas didn't know what laid for them next. All they knew at that moment, it looked dark, it looked hopeless, so we'll pray and we'll praise God. Like Paul, we must change our priority of our focus. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Praise be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in your patient endurance in the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. But listen to this. Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us again. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on your behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answers for many prayers. Then turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So the same book, just over to chapter 11, verses 24 through 31. This is Paul talking about his own life. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and do not I inwardly burn? If I boast, I will boast on these things that show my weakness. The God and Father, Lord Jesus, who be praised forever, knows that I am not lying, that He is not lying. He goes through these things. These are the trials Paul suffered, that he went through. And this is how he can find himself in a jail later in the Romans and say, just pray that I can preach with boldness. These things don't matter, and these were hard for Paul. They were terrible things. It says he despaired of life. And there's even that part he says, and in the ESV version, it talks about he had anxiety over all the churches he'd planted. He worried about them. He counted that as one of his struggles, of his sufferings that brought him up. But somehow Paul had the faith to believe. See, it's okay for us to pray for our need. And we did that this morning as we prayed for healing. And it's important that we do that. But the bulk of our prayer should be in praise and worship to God. If you're taking notes, Psalm 18:24. Most of y'all could probably quote it. Psalm 18:24. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, of course, first off, if you read that verse in context, the psalmist is talking about the day the Lord comes. And we're rejoicing in that day. But I think that there's still that has a verse as a standalone, which not all verses do. But this one has meaning for us, that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But John, you don't know. I just lost my job, and this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But I got a bad report from the doctor. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because my daddy's in charge. I can be confident that whatever this world tries to throw at me, he will see me through it. He will make it work out for my good. And I need to rest in that, relax in that. That I don't have to make everything right myself. I don't have to perform. I don't have to show out. I can believe in God that he will watch over me and cover me. We must be engulfed with God's word. Pray for wisdom and understanding for God's will of our lives each and every day. If you're down, sing songs of worship. And that's easy to say, right? Sometimes there's those times you come and you know you're supposed to worship and you say the worship words, right? I praise you, God, I love you. And you're forcing those words out of your mouth and you don't believe it for a minute in your head. But that becomes your step of faith. Your walk out as you begin to reorient it the way you think, the way you see life, the way you begin to change and present yourself. And look for the good in every single day. We were talking about the news Wednesday night. The news doesn't start off with good reports. They might have that little good happy story at the very end or something sometimes. But the bulk of it is all the bad junk that goes on in this world. They don't tell you a whole lot of the good stuff. And I've got several friends, I haven't done it myself, I've thought about it, but they do a gratitude challenge. And some of them have done it for 40 days. Some of it are doing it for the whole year. And every day on Facebook or on their blog or on Twitter or Google+, wherever they are, they will tell us what they're grateful for. And they can't duplicate it. So every single day they have to find something new they're grateful for. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and he was presented with 2 little fish and 5 loaves of bread. When he prayed over that, he didn't ask for more fish and he didn't ask for more bread. He blessed and gave thanks for what he had. We need to bless God and thank him for what we have. Not focus so much on what we need. Bless him for what we have. And if you think John says this, oh, it must be easy for you. No, trust me. I got a long way to go in this. I could listen to this sermon 20 times and know that I've still got much more to do. I'm nowhere near like Paul. I hope I'm moving in that direction, but I'm not there yet. So don't assume something. This is a struggle for me too. At the midnight hour, let your songs of praise and worship flow. Let me close with this. That song that I had Laura play at the very beginning, the name of it, of course, is I Will Trust in You. Laura Daigle sings, letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wondering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could have walked through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust. I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want you, Lord, and nothing less. You are my foundation, the rock on which I stand. You're always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I will go that you have not already stood. There's another song. I had a hard time. She has like five wonderful songs that she sings. This other one that she wrote, she says, before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. Before I lift my cares, I will lift my arms. I want to know you. I want to find you in every season and every moment. Before I bring my need, I will bring my heart. And seek you first. I want to seek you. I want to keep you. I want to keep you first. More than anything, I want you. I want you first. Before I speak a word, let me hear your voice. And in the midst of pain, let me feel your joy. Oh, I want to know you. I want to find you. You are my treasure and my reward. Let nothing ever come before you. And you think about so much of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he so does love us despite the junk we go through in this world. And I promise you, he is there every single day. We are not forsaken. We are not forgotten. And life is hard sometimes. And I was talking about something the other day. I was talking to, I guess it was Wednesday night. We were talking about that same gentleman I'm sure Patrick was talking about. And I started crying. I want that magic switch that makes him healed. But I can't find it. I don't have that magic switch. All I can do is pray for him and stand with him and love with him. And if I have to tomorrow, I'll pray with him, I'll stand with him, and I'll love him. If I got to do it the next day, I'll pray with him, I'll love him. Always having faith for his healing. Always proclaiming it. Always singing it. For my God is faithful, and I don't understand why we have so many people that have this disease they're battling in our small church. But I know God has something great. God has something wonderful. And that will be my praise, and that will be my glory. Amen. Amen. Announcements.